It's good to see you this morning. Let's take our Bibles now, if you will, and turn to 1 Peter. We're going through a series of lessons on 1 Peter, and we're talking about walking through the fire, going through the trials and the difficulties. And 1 Peter is a book that encourages us as we face those trials and tribulations. He gives us the formula and the encouragement of how to get through them, the biblical principles. And we want to talk today about, the title of the lesson is An Audience's Plight. An Audience's Plight. You'll see what I mean as we go through that. But you'll find it in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be looking at some of these verses together. Just find your place there as we go along. And if we do, we're wrong, but we shouldn't expect to go through the Christian life without having some problems. We're going to have some difficulties that are going to come our way, and we shouldn't expect an easy life. A lot of times, erroneously, we tell people, if you get saved, you'll have no more problems. Everything will be, as we used to say in Louisiana, hunky-dory, and everything will be fine, and you won't have any difficulties. But that's not the case. We're now living in the 21st century, and we know that our culture is really getting further and further away from God and Christ, and consequently, we're facing more and more of some of the fallout of our society. And they have sort of a negative spirit concerning us. Peter said in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, shall suffer some persecution or problems." But he also tells us that God says His grace is sufficient for us. So we know we're going to have some problems and some things that people don't understand, some at least some degree of persecution. I don't think we've seen the worst of it yet. I think we might, but we're seeing it's changed. You know it's changed in the last two or three decades, and I can remember when pastors were well respected in culture and society, and now it doesn't matter to people at all. They don't show much respect for that office anymore. But we have to claim the strength that God has given us. So first, let's look at what we would call maybe a scattered family. A scattered family. Look at verses 1 and 2, 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now that covers quite a bit of territory on your map if you look those up. There's a lot of geography there. But they are people that are called strangers or people that are in those different areas. Then he calls them elect, that is, saved folks, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. And by the way, God's foreknowledge didn't make you get saved or unsaved. He can't help it. He knows what you're going to do later on and what you were going to do before the foundation of the world. He knew that, but that wasn't the cause of it. His foreknowledge is not causative. But we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, drawing us to Christ, setting us apart unto Him, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Can't get away from the blood. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So Peter's writing to a group of people that are scattered out all over. These are believers. These are Christians. And he's writing to encourage them in that day, a scattered family. And so we go back to the book of Acts, and we know that the Christians were very tight. There were 120 in the upper room, and they stuck together. They had the unity of the Spirit. They had one accord, and they were working together for the glory of God. They had a bond, and they had a purpose, the great commission that God was giving them, and they were to carry out the gospel, Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And so they were there, tight, close people who loved the Lord, who knew they had a job to do, and they wanted to do that job. Acts 2:44, and all that believed were together. They were together and had all things common. You can see the unity of the early church people. And they continued, Acts 2:46, daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were together, they had a cause, they were laboring, they had teamwork, and they were serving the Lord. Now, God had a plan for them. God had a task for them. In Acts 1:8, the latter part of that verse, in Jerusalem, he told them to go out, be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, othermost part of the world. Well, that was a pretty good task that he gave them. And that was what he told them there in Acts 1:8. You're to go out and you're to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So that's a pretty big test. Now, how are they going to carry it out in the early church? How was that going to be carried out? They needed organization, that was for sure. They needed energy, that was for sure. But God had a plan before he ever told them what to do of how he was going to get this carried out. It wasn't really the plan they probably desired. It wasn't really the plan we would probably desire. God's plan was to force them to do that by what? Persecution. They were persecuted. If they hadn't been persecuted, they probably would not have done that. So God was going to use persecution to spread the gospel. In Acts 8:1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. It's interesting, in Acts 1:8, he told them where to go, and then in Acts 8:1 we see that's where they were headed, and because of persecution. So God was involved in it to get the job done, and they were serving the Lord and trying to do what was right, and God said, I want to send or allow persecution to get the job done. And so he moved them out. Now, their location changed, but their message did not change. They went to a different territory, all these areas that he mentioned, but the message was the same. Persecuted, move out, carry the same gospel, the same message, no matter where you go. And that's exactly what they did. Acts 8:4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the gospel. Everywhere they went, they were preaching the gospel. And that's what God wanted done. Acts 11:19-21. Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, and also Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word, that's what they were doing, to none but unto Jews only. And then some of them were men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. They were moved out. They preached the gospel everywhere they went. And then people got saved. And so that's a good thing. Dr. John Getch, who is vice president of the college in Lancaster, California, I want to quote something he said. The fiery trials never make present tense sense. And think of what I'm saying now. The fiery trials we go through, never make present tense sense, but they always make future tense sense. Because we cannot see the future, we fear those trials. But God can see way ahead of us, and in His sovereign way is always doing exactly what is best. And that's so true. The fiery trials, right, when we're going through them, they don't really make too much sense. But God allows them. He has a future reason. He has a purpose in it out in the future. And then He controls all of that by His sovereign way. And that's exactly what we need. We may not understand it. And we may not desire it. But God has a plan for us. And so we allow Him to control our lives. So He went to an unknown, what we'd call an unknown audience. 1 Peter 1, 1, and he mentions all of those people from those different areas, and he calls them strangers. Now, although they were strangers, they were the elect. They were saved folks in those places. Origen, a 3rd century scholar, said he thought that they only went to the Jews, but I believe that they went also to the Gentiles. 1 Peter 2:9 says they that spoken of all those called out of darkness into his marvelous light. I think that would imply the Gentiles. And then in 1 Peter 2:10, he said they were not a people, but are now the people of God. So I believe the gospel went both to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Now, we all have different backgrounds. Some of you are Yankees from your background. Some of you are Southerners. Some of you are Texans. You can always tell a Texan. You never can tell them much, but you can always tell a Texan. Some of us were raised in Louisiana and have Cajun tendencies and all of that. But even though we're from all kinds of different backgrounds, we're going to have all kinds of different problems. And this was a group of people that he knew would have problems. They were in different areas, geographically, different cultures, different personalities, and all of that. But they were going to have problems. And so what Peter is doing, he's writing to all these people saying, I'm going to give you some hope, and I'm going to give you some things that God wants you to know, so that'll help you through these trials you're going to go through. And so he had this audience, and it was a unified audience. We know that in verse 2, they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and he brought them together. And he said, grace unto you, grace, unmerited favor, peace. That's what he wanted them to have, the favor of God and peace. And so they were one in the Lord Jesus Christ. All these different geographical areas, but he recognizes that because they were saved, they were one in Jesus Christ. I'm glad I can go anywhere in the world. It doesn't matter where I go. And there's a natural bond between me and the Christians in that area. I've been to the Philippines, and immediately we met Christians, and we just had a natural bond. I've been to Africa and had a natural bond with the Christians there in Ghana, West Africa. And I've been to India, and there was just a natural bond. There were some language barriers and all a lot of those places and all of that. Natural bond. I've been in France, and there we met some Christians, a totally different kind of people. There was a natural bond. I've been to Mexico, and there was a natural bond in different places. And it was a family. You came together, they loved you, you loved them, and you knew that you are all part of the family of God. They were my brothers and sisters in Christ. So John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 17:11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are, coming together, one in Christ, because we're born again. And then there are many other verses like the 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 13. For as the body is one, think about your body, it's one, and hath many members, think about all the members of your body, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized, immersed, placed into the body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. If you're saved, you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to take away from the local church. That's a whole different deal. But we are baptized, immersed, placed into the body of Christ. And that's what he's saying there, I think, in verse 2. So he had this audience. It was also an unmovable audience. And he talked about the different obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ in their life and bringing them together based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christians many times were on the move, persecution forced them out, but they still didn't lose their position. They were all in the Lord Jesus Christ. That never changed. In our lives, some things may change, but our position in Christ never changes. Our wealth may change. Seems like in our present economy, that's sort of happening. It may change. Sometimes your health is going to change. In this class, you can certainly relate to that. And sometimes our circumstances are going to change. But our position in Christ never changes. We're always in Christ, no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through. John 10:28-29, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Isn't that good? We will never perish. We will never perish. And so we're saved and we're kept saved. "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck him out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." John 6:35-37, "Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Once saved, always saved, the assurance of the believer. 2 Timothy 1:12, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able," not me, but he is able, "to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." How many of you believe in the security of the believer? Say amen. Once saved, always saved. Amen? And thank God for that. I'm glad we don't lose it and get it back and lose it and get it back. And suppose you died when you lost it. I mean, you'd go to hell, right? But we don't have to worry about that. We're saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that some people struggle with eternal security. I have had to counsel some that attend our church on that particular subject. But we must remember that our position never changes. Circumstances, yes. A lot of different things. But our position in Christ never changes. Paul said in Romans 8:35, following, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I sure am glad once saved, always saved. And I'm glad you cannot steal my salvation from me. You just can't do it. I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. I've been told to go to other places, but I'm not going there. I'm going to heaven by the grace of God. So we have a scattered family, and now we have a sudden fury that comes. And 1 Peter 5, the Bible reminds us of something. He says that the devil is like a what? Roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes he roars real loud, and sometimes he hides and sneaks up on you. But he's still like a lion. He has those attributes. That's the way he's going to do it. Sometimes quietly he lurks upon us. But here's the thing. We need to always be ready. Always be ready. And that's what Peter is giving us these principles for. So we're always ready, diligent, looking for what's going to come. So we have a weighty adversity. It's going to come. 1 Peter 1, look at verses 6 and 7 there in your text. "Wherein," he said, "ye greatly rejoice," 1 Peter 1:6, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith," notice how important it is, "being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The trial of your faith more precious than gold, he says. Verse 7. He talks about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming again of the Lord. So the trials have a purpose And if need be in this life, this brief life, we have these trials that are going to come our way. Now, I didn't see here in this text any immediate martyrs that were being killed right here. That had happened and that was going to happen, but he doesn't mention that right here. But in our culture today, I don't see anybody. Now, around the world, there are people dying for the cause of Christ. Probably right now, while I'm here speaking to you and you're in this comfortable auditorium, there's some Christian somewhere on the face of planet Earth that's dying right now simply because of their faith. And we can't relate to that because it doesn't happen in America a lot, but it is happening. It really does happen. And there are people who will not deny the faith, will not deny Christ, and they're killing them, murdering them, probably right now while I'm speaking, while we're here today. But in America today, we don't have quite that bad a situation. But now they're telling us, don't pray in Jesus' name. And the liberals are threatening in a lot of different ways. They don't like us to interfere with their agenda. And Bible-believing Christians are going to interfere with their agenda. And they give us all kinds of flack over that. But we know that we have to stand for what's right. They call us hate mongers and all kinds of names that they come up with. And we're guilty of hate crimes. If we think that homosexuality is wrong, we're guilty of hate crimes. I think homosexuality is wrong. Doesn't mean I hate a homosexual. I want to see them get saved and straighten up their life like I do a heterosexual who's living in adultery, you know. But it's all part of the Word of God. We just have to speak out. But we know we're going to face it. Now, what are we going to face in the future in America? I don't know. Neither do you. I don't know what we're going to face. But God tells us that we are a different people. We are a peculiar people. And that doesn't mean we're off the wall crazy, but it means we're different. We're a peculiar, different kind of people. And so they gave them a wrong accusation. Look at chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, verse 13, going through verse 17. The Scripture says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake," some of our suffering is because of our sin, "but if we suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Don't let it bother you. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or your good lifestyle in Christ." Now listen to verse 17. "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And that is absolutely true. If we suffer for well-doing, that's a whole lot better than suffering for evil-doing. And so we may be accused of all those things. We're accused of anarchy and trying to overthrow the government and slandering the government and slandering people in leadership. But the Anabaptists sort of had a problem with that too. If you know anything about church history, they were accused of that. We know that there have been others that have been accused of all of that. The Revolutionary War, they accused them of hating the government, but they were standing up for what was right. And that's how America was born. Now, we have a culture today that opposes us in many ways, because we oppose what is evil. And so they call us every name under the book. 1 Peter 4:4 says, "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." In other words, we don't live like them, and we don't condone what they do, and we don't want to live that kind of lifestyle. And so they criticize us. They don't like us because we don't want to live a lifestyle of riotous living and revelry and all of that. And here's why. The unsaved are unsaved. The unsaved are blind. The unsaved, they don't understand us. And so all they can think of doing is persecuting us. Now, we have another thing here we see is a wonderful association. Look at 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Well, let's go down to verse 18. We're already through verse 17. No, 4, verse 19. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 4, 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, think it not strange. Don't think it's odd. Concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Not now, but when His glory is revealed. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On your part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody, in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, living the Christian life because you're a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We have to judge our own selves, take care of our life. What's going to happen to them? God's going to take care of them. And so he says, just count it glory. Rejoice if you're persecuted for the cause of Christ. It's not a bad thing. And you're in good company when you do that. Stephen was persecuted for the cause of Christ. We know that he was. And John the Baptist was persecuted for the cause of Christ. No doubt about that. And we know that Paul was thrown in prison, finally beheaded for the cause of Christ. So that's the company you're in when you allow yourself to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. And that's a pretty good crowd, isn't it? Stephen, John the Baptist, and Paul. And they were right in all that they were doing. They were doing nothing but right, preaching the gospel of Jesus. So we ought to count it an honor to be associated with people like them. Acts 5:41, and they departed from the presence of the council, doing what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. This is just a brief time. We might suffer down here, but we're going to have eternity to be glorified with Him. And so we stand in a real long line of people that have been blessed, and blessed by our Savior, blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds us in Matthew 5:11 and 12, blessed are ye, happy, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. And this is an important word, falsely. You know, somebody says, well, they're telling a lie on me. Well, sometimes we better be thankful they don't know the truth. If they told the truth on us, we'd really be in trouble sometimes. But anyway, he says it ought to be because of righteousness if they're doing that. It should be because of righteousness. And so, if it's against you falsely for my sake, then rejoice. And then, not only a scattered faith and a sudden fury, but a separating faith. A separating faith. From the very beginning, God taught the principle of separation. And I'm afraid a lot of our churches are getting away from that. Our independent Bible-believing churches, separation. God called us to be different. You know that? To be different. Leviticus 10:10, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. That's always been the principle of God, to put a difference between clean and unclean, holy and unholy. And so we're to be different. Now, if we are not different as believers, and if we try to blend into the world, we will lose our influence. We will have no influence on people, and we will be no different from them they will not be brought under conviction. You know, the reason a lot of people don't like it, when you live the Christian life, your relatives and neighbors and folks you work with, the reason they don't like it is because it brings them under conviction. They don't like it because that bothers them that you live the right kind of life. And if you don't live the right kind of life, there's no difference. They don't get under conviction and they don't realize that they need a Savior. But we should so live our lives before them that they would know, hey, there's something different. There's a joy, there's a peace, there's a rejoicing, no matter what we see in them. And it brings me under conviction. I don't know what it is they have, but I do know one thing, it's different, they would say. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify you. No, glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine. They'll see your good works. And it'll draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said, you heard it said, that we are the only Bible some people see. And someone else said, yeah, and make sure it's the right version. Amen? Not talking about the King James Version, but the right kind of lifestyle. Make sure, if you're the only Bible that they see, that it's the right version. That we're really separated to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:2-3. Ye are our epistle. You are our letter. Now, I know some of you thought an epistle was the wife of an apostle, but that's not right. You are our epistle, letter, written in our hearts, known and what? Read of men. We are letters to the people, and they're reading us. And they want to see commitment, dedication, service, holiness in our lives. That's what they want to see. So the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. So the believer's response to worldly license. 1 Peter 4:4-5. Verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. Verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Just a reminder of what it's all about. They don't want to blend in with us. Now, if we try to blend in with their beliefs and blend in with the world, we're going to lose our power, and there's not going to be that difference. That's why we don't want, listen to me now, rock music in our churches. Why do we want to bring the world's music that is used highly of the devil and demonic resources to come in? Rock music is one of the greatest things the devil uses to bring sin into the lives of young people, of anything I know of. So why do we want to bring in CCM, contemporary Christian music that is rock music? There may be some contemporary songs that are good, and some songs that are written now are great songs, but when we talk about some of the rock music, recently they gave out the awards, Grammys, and there was a CCM girl that was there and took the award and left. But my question is, why are you there anyway? They had a homosexual that depicted a homosexual marriage. They also had all kinds of sinful things and made fun of Christianity and godly things. Why do we want to hook up with them? I wouldn't take a Grammy for them, from them for any reason in the world. Why do that? We don't need to compromise with them and lose our testimony because of that. And so we got to remember, it's all right to have the boat in the water, but don't get the water in the boat. We're in the world. We have to face the world. We have to deal with the world, but we're not to compromise with the world. We're not to do it. And the Bible teaches us a little leaven leaveneth the whole loaf. It doesn't have to be a whole bunch of compromising. A little leaven leaveneth the whole loaf. So the believer's response to wicked leadership, God gives us in 1 Peter 2:13-14. Look there very quickly. 1 Peter 2:13-14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now this is a pretty hard one to go by sometimes. God set up government to punish the wicked and to reward the righteous. That's one of the main reasons for government. But the government sometimes reverses that role. And so we have to speak truth. We are commanded in the Bible to always speak truth. Never lie, never compromise about what the Bible says. We cannot do that. Elijah faced Ahab. John the Baptist faced wicked Herod. And Jesus faced Pilate, didn't he? With the truth. Are you the truth? Well, he never denied that he was the truth. But we are taught to pray for those in authority and to have no evil for them. Curse not the king, Ecclesiastes 10:20. No, not in thy thought. Sometimes that's a little hard to do. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And that's just the way it is. We cannot get so bitter and angry that we want to kill somebody or we wish them all kinds of harm, but we're to pray for them and let God take care of them. And believe you me, God will. Daniel didn't focus on his reputation. Daniel rather did focus on his reputation. He did not focus on retaliation. Daniel was taken from his country, made a slave, and all of those things, but he focused on having a godly testimony, and he had a strong position, but it was a good disposition that he had. He evidently was not mean and hateful and horrible because they liked him and he was promoted. Now, he never compromised the truth. He wouldn't eat the king's meat and drink the king's drink, but he was kind. He was loving. We can be a fundamental Bible Christian and still be a loving person. You know that? We don't have to be hateful as a junkyard dog just to stand up for what's right in the Word of God. And then there was sincere fear that came. And he said in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, and children have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I know that sometimes we get wore down in this old culture we have. But don't forget that God is with us, and he's more powerful than the devil. And so even though we're intimidated from, we have the intimidation from the wicked, we're to stand for the glory of God. And Moody said this about himself, D.L. Moody, the man I fear the most is the one who walks underneath this hat. And he was just simply saying, we need to take care of ourselves. And Paul said, I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For me to will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good, I find not. The only way we can do it is yield to the Holy Spirit of God. And a lot of us need what I would call a Christian suicide. You say, you mean Christians ought to take a gun and shoot themselves or take poison? No. We ought to die to self. Christian suicide, die to self, die to the flesh. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members. Kill them. Treat them like they're dead and do that. And so we have to keep the world at bay and not use our liberty to do those things that are wrong. John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are you what? If you do them. Not just happy, but happy if you do them. And we need spiritual exercise, don't we? We need some other exercise probably. But if we have couch potato Christians, they're not going to be strong when the trials come. They don't serve, they don't read the Bibles, they don't witness, they don't do all these things. They're just sort of couch potato Christians. And so they're never built up in the faith. And when the trials come, they don't have the muscle for it. And then Peter feared for the leadership, inconsistency in workers. We won't have time to talk about all of that. But what he is just saying is if you're in a place of influence, be faithful in that place. And by the way, all of us are in a place of influence, not just the preacher. You're influencing somebody. You're influencing a lot of somebodies, your children, your grandchildren, your relatives, people all around you. And so we need to be careful with all that. And here's what he's saying. The saved are not exempt from trials and from the devil's attacks. Absolutely not. And when you get saved, he puts a target on your back and says, I'm going to get you. And anytime you make a commitment to do more for God and you step out for God and you want to do more to serve God, he'll put a bigger target on your back and say, I'm going to bring them down. I'm going to bring them right down. So what we need to do is not let him destroy our influence. And especially when we go through trials and troubles, the Bible will equip us to win if we'll just go to the Bible and do what God says. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Christ's name, amen.